You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Regardless of the week that you had, regardless of whether the fact your week was filled with pornography or violent outburst against your loved ones or theft from your employer or shame and guilt on account of your past, regardless of your sins, regardless of your past, the Father's arms are open to all who would repent and believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. His word tells us that His mercies are new every morning. And His mercies are new every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day, you can come in here, you can worship, and you can turn from your sin. You can plunge them into the grace of the Father. And He will forgive you, and He will accept you. And today will be a new day, a new week, the beginning of the rest of your life. You say, well, how can this be? It is because His blood has been shed. All that is necessary to procure our right relationship with the Father has been accomplished long before we were ever born. The blood has been shed. The purchase has been paid. You can go to Him boldly, confidently, and He will receive you. Let's go to Him together as a church, regardless of your past, regardless of this week. Perhaps you have not followed Him in a long time, but let's go to Him together in prayer. Our Father, we come to You confidently, boldly, not on account of our own righteousness, but on account of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. On account of the blood of Jesus Christ poured out for the remission of our sins. On that very basis, we appear before You, we come before You, and we ask that You would instruct us by Your word. We ask that You would infuse in us courage and boldness to not only receive the word, but to carry out the implications of it in our everyday life. This morning we ask explicitly for courage, that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted or troubled as we pursue Your will day by day. We ask for this in Jesus' name, and we ask that You would perform this by the preaching of Your word and the power of Your Spirit today. In Jesus Christ's name, and all who agree, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. If you would, let's open up our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. We have been in a series on a small portion in James. And today we will apply much of what we have been learning. And our theme verse for this morning will be 1 John chapter 2 verse 6. This morning I'm going to be covering several passages, giving you an overview of Scripture. And because I'm going to be covering several passages, I've asked that the guys put the verses on the screen so that we can all follow along together. But just listen to this. The Apostle Peter tells us this. He tells us that Jesus Christ suffered. And we know that He suffered throughout the entirety of His life. And we know that His suffering came to its culmination on the Mount Calvary, on the cross. Jesus Christ suffered, the Bible says. The Apostle Peter says that He suffered. He, the righteous, suffered on behalf of us, the unrighteous, in order that He might bring us to God. He came to earth to kill the dragon and to save the girl. Amen? And we, the bride of Christ, the church, we're His girl. Came to this earth to accomplish all that was necessary for us to be restored into a right relationship with Him and the Father. And He accomplished it, and He declared on the cross, "It is finished." Amen, Christ Church. He suffered, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He suffered in the flesh and was raised again by the Spirit. This is the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what the New Testament calls Christ crucified, shorthand. And it is our aim here at Christ Church to know nothing save the cross of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said that he would not boast in his own spiritual resume. He would not boast in his own accomplishments or his achievements or his wealth or his success or his name or his reputation or his heritage or any of the things that he had in this world, which he could have, worldly speaking, most certainly boast in. But he refused to boast in those things, considering all of them to be like a big pile of dung when it compares to knowing Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. Those were not the things that he boasted in. He said that he makes it his aim to boast in one and only one thing, and that is Christ and him crucified. Amen? That is our boast. That is our aim. And that is what we are about. And that is the very core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of the good news that comes to us through Jesus. And if you're visiting this morning and you want to know what Christ Church is all about, Christ crucified. He, the righteous, suffered on our behalf, the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. That's the foundation, honestly, guys. That is the foundation upon which everything we do, say, believe, practice, all our habits, all of our budget lines, that is the foundation of all that we do by God's grace. And anything and everything that is not upon that particular foundation, may God cast it aside. May God send the storms of this world and give us the wisdom that comes only through suffering and trial to build our church upon the solid rock of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen, Christ Church? Amen. That is not only the foundation, that is the fountainhead from which everything must flow. If what we do and say and practice does not flow from the consequences and implications of Christ crucified, may it be cast aside by the power of God. May everything that we do and say and believe and practice, whether it be one time or forever, every day, every week, everything we do in here, everything we do at work, everything we do at home, may it all be built upon the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and may it all flow from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you would, in your minds right now, let's pray to the Father that he would remove everything else. That's my prayer. Now, Christ crucified, though it is the core of everything that we believe, it is not the sum total of everything that we believe. When the Apostle Paul says that he makes it his aim to preach Christ and him crucified, he does not mean that that is the only topic in Scripture he ever covers. What he means is that is the foundation of everything he covers, the fountainhead of everything he covers. That's the alphabet of everything that he covers. In other words, when we say that Jesus Christ is our Savior and he is our substitute and he is our sacrifice, we are making reference to the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? But there is more good news than that. There is more good news. There's a second and third and fourth and fifth story that we build upon that foundation. There is more downstream from that. And here it is. Not only is he our Savior and our substitute and our sacrifice, the one who suffered on our account to bring us to God, the one who died on the cross to pay for our sins, he is not only that, but he is also our standard. Say that with me. Jesus Christ is our standard. What I mean by that is that he is our blueprint. He is our pattern. He is our role model. For which portion of our lives? The 45-minute Sunday morning experience that we call church? Absolutely not. He is the pattern and the blueprint and the role model for every aspect of the entire dimensions of our life, all of Christ and all of life. Amen? Okay. He is our substitute. He is our sacrifice. He is our Savior. And he is our standard of living. You want to know how to father, how to mother, how to parent, how to pastor, how to be an employer, an employee, how to be a governor, a president, how to be a child, how to be a student? You look to Christ. Ultimately, you look to Christ, who is the standard of life. You know, they said back in the day, what would Jesus do? You have the bracelets. I don't have a problem with that. What would Jesus do? But I would add two things. What he would do must be built upon the foundation of what he did do. Are you tracking? We have the foundation, which is what he has accomplished in the cross of Christ. We build atop that his life and his practice. Right? I would also add this, that if we were to ask what would he do in a particular situation, we must find the answer in Scripture. Not in what we think in our own minds, lest we confuse the voice of Christ with the voice of this world and the voice of what makes sense to us, which is no firm foundation. I say all this to say this. We have been in a series on suffering, and I want to know how Jesus went through it. You see what I'm saying? We are called to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We are called to walk through the wilderness of this world, trusting only in the manna from heaven and the water from the rock. We are called to bear our cross. Amen? Well, part of that is, I want to know, how did he bear his cross? How did he walk through the wilderness of this world? How did he endure to the end and persevere to the end? How was he an overcomer? How did he walk along this life? How did he run the race? Part of the answer to suffering is, what and how did Jesus suffer? If we can see him in his suffering, we can then learn how we must walk through suffering as well. Amen? Make sense? Let me be more specific with you. I don't only want to know how did Jesus suffer in order that we might learn from his example. I also want to learn how he suffered for doing the right thing. I want to know how he suffered when he did the right thing. I want to know how he suffered for righteousness' sake, as it is translated in Scripture. Make sense? The Apostle Paul says this, that all who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. All who desire to live a godly life, not everyone who's perfect, but everyone who desires to live a godly life at home, at work, at church, in society, etc., 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 all who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. It will vary in kind. It will vary in intensity. It will come at different times. But if you here this morning are a genuine believer desiring to live a godly life, you will suffer persecution. All will. Would you nod your head if you're tracking? And I want you to be prepared to know how to suffer for righteousness' sake. Amen? Jesus says that the world hates you. It's his words, not mine. And I'm not his defense attorney. He says the world will hate you. You say, well, nobody hates me. He says the world will hate you. He says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. He says that while you are in the world, you will suffer affliction. And the particular type of affliction he's referring to there is persecution. But take heart, because he has overcome the world. Amen? As a pastor, I want you to be prepared and equipped to suffer well and to suffer graciously and to persevere and to endure and to continue bearing your cross, and to continue producing fruit, even when the whole world is out to get you. You ready? Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, our theme verse. Whoever says he abides in him, that is Christ. Do you abide in Christ this morning? Are you a genuine believer? Whoever says that he abides in Christ ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You see that right there? He is not only our Savior. He is not only our sacrifice. He didn't just die to pay for your sins. He did. But on top of that foundation is the fact that he lived a life to set you an example. Amen? That's why we call it following Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he says this. For to this you have been called. What is your calling? What is your mission as a genuine believer of Jesus Christ? Because Christ also suffered for you. Amen. He suffered, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He suffered in the flesh and was raised again by the Spirit. This is the core of what we believe. This is the foundation and the fountainhead of all things. But we must add this, leaving you an example. You see that? See that? So that you might follow in his steps. And this morning, I want to see his steps when it comes to suffering for righteousness' sake. I've learned three things this week as I study this particular topic. I've learned that when Jesus Christ suffered for righteousness' sake, that he refused to be shaken. Amen? He refused to be shaken. He refused to cower on account of cowardice. He refused to back down, but he stood boldly and courageously, refusing to be troubled by the persecution and the society that was at odds against him. He refused to be shaken. Secondly, he refused to be embarrassed and ashamed. Amen. And thirdly, he never returned evil for evil. Say amen if you're with me. Amen. All right, let's look at those in turn. First, Jesus Christ, when he suffered for righteousness' sake, was never shaken. Look, if you will, at the screen, Psalm 62, verse 6. The psalmist foreshadowing Jesus Christ, he says, he only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. Is Jesus Christ, is God the Father, is the Holy Trinity, the fortress in which you hide? Is he the rock upon which you build your life? Or is it some other counterfeit rock? Some other counterfeit source of identity? Some other counterfeit Christ that gives you a sense of security and accomplishment? Or is he your rock and he your fortress so that the entire world could be shaken yet you remain steadfast? He says that he is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be, say that next word with me, shaken. I shall not be shaken. This is not self-confidence. This is not him puffing his chest out, braggadocio. You know, none of that sort of, this is not machismo. No, this is him saying, I will not be shaken on account of the fact that I am firmly grounded on the rock of Jesus Christ. How did Jesus Christ walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Boldly and confidently, and he was never shaken. What a model, what a role model for us. You know, I think of, you ever stepped in a pile of fire ants? You know, of course you have. You live in Louisiana. You step in a pile of fire ants, and especially if you don't notice, the fire ants begin to climb up your shoes. And then you get a bite. You get one or two bites, and you freak out. You know how you freak out because you don't know the level to which you have ants on you, right? Is that the first of 1,000, or is that the first of 2? You don't know, so you freak out. You flip your shoes off, and what do? You start banging them. You start pounding them, and you start shaking them. You know, 95% of the ants come off, but there's those few ants that they're just there, right? Along for the ride. They refuse to be shaken. I want to be that, right? I want the world, I want society, all those who despise God, all those who are at enmity with God, and all those who think the gospel of Jesus Christ is the foolishness of God. I want them to shake and twist and stomp, and I want to be clinging to Christ the whole time, refusing to be shaken. For Jesus Christ was never shaken. He set his face towards Jerusalem. He took one step after the other through the Via Dolorosa with the crossbeam on his back up to the top of Golgotha, all the way to the end until he declared, it is finished. I want to walk through the finish line like that. No, I want to run through the finish line like that, refusing to be shaken. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Peter says this, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Well, you got to keep your eye on that prize. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. You know, why is it that we would be troubled? Because very often when you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are left to believe in your own heart and mind that you're all alone. Because it is very likely, very possible, that you are suffering on account of righteousness' sake by people in your very own family. Would you nod your head if you have ever experienced this? You probably have. And it makes you feel alone. You may be suffering on account of righteousness' sake because of your very close friends, because of the people at work, It may be people that sit in the very same pews that you sit in that are persecuting you, not physically necessarily, but emotionally or relationally. They marginalize you. They kick you out of the cool club. They have sideways glances towards you. You don't get the promotion. You don't get to move up the ladder. You're suspicious. You're a weirdo. You've joined a cult. You're a nobody. You're a no count. And it makes you feel alone. And when you're alone, oh, you know what happens. Maybe I am the weirdo. Maybe I'm a nobody and a no count. Maybe all of this is for nothing. Maybe I'm just making a big deal out of this. You know, didn't Jesus say, hey, everybody, let's just chill, right? No, of course not, right? Maybe I'm making too much of this. Those are the thoughts that go into your head when you feel so alone, when you suffer on account of doing what's right and nobody else will. Amen? You know why else you get troubled sometimes? Because it leads to weariness. What does Peter say right there? He says, have no fear of them and be not troubled. In other passages, we learn that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, who pursued all the way to the end of his life the will of God, and he did not grow weary, and he did not grow faint-hearted. We very oftentimes grow weary because when you are suffering on account of righteousness' sake, when you're being kicked out and marginalized and isolated and looked at weird and your intentions are being misconstrued and people are saying negative and horrible things about you, have you ever been there? Have you been to a family reunion yet? Right? Since you followed Jesus? Have you really gone public with your Christianity at work? Right? If you do, if you will, you will receive marginalization, persecution, hatred, and perhaps. And it will make you feel alone, and it will trouble you, and it will make you feel very weary. You know what weary means? Weariness is not just tired. Weariness is the tired you feel after you've been doing it for a long time. And this struggle and this trial and suffering on account of doing what's right is not always quick and easy. It's not always short and sweet. Very often it is long, hard, and bitter. 40 years in the wilderness, that's how long they were there. Amen? And it can make you be weary and faint-hearted. You know what faint-hearted is? Faint-hearted is the feeling you have when you think perhaps Jesus called the wrong person. Right? No, you don't mean me, right? I'm no hero. Right? You ever been there? I'm no Bruce Wayne, right? I'm more like Bilbo Baggins. I'm a reluctant hero. You want me to do that? Yes, you. But I will be alone. I will be counted out. I will be marginalized. I'm not going to get a lot of applause for this. And you can grow faint-hearted, falling away out of cowardice and fear. But the Bible says clearly, don't be faint-hearted. Be courageous. Be bold. Don't be troubled. Don't grow weary, but fix your eyes on Jesus Christ and refuse to be shaken. Overcome to the end. Persevere in faith and repentance until you run through that tape at the end of your life. Amen, Christ Church. Jesus told a parable. He said this. He said, that a farmer goes out and he throws seed all over the place. He's scattering seed. And if you've ever scattered seed, it's not a precise thing that you do. You're scattering it. And he says some of the seed lands on hard-packed soil, the footpath. It's been hardened by lots of travel. And he says that seed that lands on the hard-packed soil, it never sinks in. The soil never receives it. It just stays there on top, and immediately the birds come and pluck it off. So that, of course, there was no fruit produced there. There is apparently no growth whatsoever. The seed never went in. He said there's a second type of soil, the thorny soil. And the thorny soil is the seed that falls where there's thorns. And the thorns begin to grow and they surround and they choke out the young sapling so that it never matures, it never grows, it never produces any fruit. Do you know what the thorns represent? He says of a third soil, he says this seed fell into a third type of soil, and it was stony ground. And it looked like it was about to grow. There was a little boop, it popped up, and everyone got excited. And then it began to send out some roots, but it didn't send out deep roots. It remained shallow because of the stones. And so when the sun came up, seeing that it had no roots and it could not receive any moisture from the underground water table, the sun came and dried it out and killed it. And it never produced any fruit. And you know what all that represents? Jesus tells his disciples, he says that the seed being thrown out is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the word of God. And it's thrown out indiscriminately by the preachers and teachers and by the people of God. It's everywhere. It's all over the internet. It's coming at you from the Bible. It's coming at you from this particular pulpit. It's coming at you from the radio. Seeds just flying everywhere. The word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it sometimes lands on some people like hard-packed soil, and it never goes in. It's never received. It never sinks in. And it never grows. And it never matures. And it never produces any fruit. And the birds of this world and the devil and sin just snatch it away. Right. You've seen that happen before to people. He says the soil that is thorny, the gospel is preached to them, and everything looks great. Wow, man, the church is growing. Psh, baptize them. Growth. Look at these little saplings popping up. And then here come the thorns. Jesus was a master storyteller. And those thorns began to encircle that little sapling, choked it out. So that it never produced fruit. How do you know the difference between the seed that fell on the thorny soil and the good soil? No fruit. Unfortunately, in the South, in the United States, a sapling choked out by thorns and producing no fruit can sit in the very same pews comfortably as all the other saplings. What a dangerous place to be. Jesus says that the thorns represent the love of money and the cares of this world. Looked like growth, looked exciting, popped up in the springtime, but it didn't take long before it withered away, snatched up by the thorns, and produced no fruit long term. False convert. The third soil was the stony soil. The seed went out onto the stony soil. And it looked like it popped up. It looked like growth. Sent out some little roots, but they didn't go in deep. It never sunk in deep. There was no stability. There was no perseverance. They didn't overcome. They didn't continue throughout the 40 years of the wilderness trusting in Jesus Christ and repenting of sin and pursuing godliness and holiness. They drifted. They backslid. Nothing deep. And then the sun comes out and dries it out. Who knows what the sun represents? Persecution. You say, Christians are being burnt up and dried out. Church folk are being burnt up and dried out because they're being persecuted by the government. They're going around and kicking them out of their homes and killing them and stealing their property. No, no, no. We have never resisted to that point. The persecution for us is simply social marginalization. Getting kicked out of the cool club. Not fitting in. No buzz. No polish. Look at those weirdos. How many fall just because of that? You're there at Thanksgiving, all your family's around, and you are that guy. Pursuing Christ. And what do they think about you? And what do they say to you? Don't be shaken. Don't be shaken. Overcome. Be bold and courageous and do not grow weary or faint-hearted. And do not be troubled, but fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, who was never shaken. Jesus said there was a fourth kind of soil. The gospel of Jesus Christ landed on the fourth soil, and it was good soil, and it was rich, and the word of God went down into it deep, and it grew up, and it produced 30, 40, 100-fold fruit. You could look in their lives, and there were visible, manifest, obvious things in their life, which was coming right out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were bearing fruit. They were changing their family and changing their workplace and changing their church and changing their town. Maybe not huge ways, but in slow, incremental ways. And they were standing up to resistance and to persecution, bearing a fruit. Now, let me ask you something. Does the seed that falls on good soil and the little sapling that grows up there, does it face the sun? Does it get sun? Yes. Does it get thorns? Indeed it does. But what is the difference? For one, the sun dries them out. And for the other, the sun is translated into photosynthesis, whereby they grow and bear fruit. Amen. Didn't we learn last week or 2 weeks ago that the purpose of the pain is the production of steadfastness in your life? And that Jesus Christ can hone you and refine you through the very same suffering that he will use to weed out false converts. So listen, Christ Church, I'm dead serious about this. If you are undergoing or have or ever will undergo any form of marginalization on account of doing the right thing, stand fast. Bear the storm. Build your life on the rock. He is my rock. He is my salvation. I will not be shaken. Amen. The second thing I learned about Jesus Christ this week as I look through his example of suffering is that he refused to be embarrassed. He refused to be ashamed. The Apostle Paul, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, and they're going to put it on the screen for you. The Apostle Paul says this, commanding his young disciple Timothy. He says, therefore, do not be, what's that next word? Say it with me. Ashamed. Don't just skim over these words. This is the voice of God speaking to us. We want to be very careful to understand exactly what he means. The Apostle Paul, to his young disciple Timothy, is telling him, don't be ashamed of the testimony. That is the story of the witness. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. The gospel of Jesus Christ, my friends, it is the foundation of everything that we do here by God's grace. And whatever isn't, may it be gone. It is the fountainhead of everything that we do. And if it's not the fountainhead, cut it off. Only the branches that abide in the vine will produce fruit. Amen. It is the fountainhead, and it is the foundation of everything that we do here. But the Bible says explicitly that it is foolishness to the world. Do you think you're going to fit in? You think you're really going to fit in? You're not fitting in, you're being assimilated. You're being choked out. You're being dried up. Do not be ashamed. Now, why in the world would anyone in South Louisiana, South Louisiana, the gospel is here. It has been here. Amen. There's a town down the road called Church Point, right? It's been called Church Point for a long time. The church has been here. The gospel has been here. So how in the world would we ever be embarrassed are ashamed of the testimony of our Lord around here? Oh, my friends, you're not going to be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ, for his name is put on everything. What you will be tempted to be ashamed of is if you push the claims of Christ into every corner of your life. Try it and see what happens. Not the name of Jesus Christ, but the claims of Jesus Christ. Push those claims to all of your life. Learn what they are in Scripture. Study them. Receive them deep into your heart. And begin to live your life according to them. All of Christ in all of life. And then you will have reason to be ashamed. Then you will lose your name and your reputation. And you will be thought ill of. Do you believe me? Did you know that here at Christ Church, we believe that homosexuality is a sin? It is not only a sin, it is an abomination. Don't be ashamed. We believe that there are roles for men and women in the home and in the church. And we believe there are such things as men and women. Don't be ashamed. I don't mean be proud. I don't mean be arrogant. Your only boast is in Christ crucified. And if the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which is the foundation of your very life, produces arrogance, you're missing the point. It produces humility, but it also simultaneously produces boldness and confidence. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We believe in Noah's Ark, and we believe in Jonah and the whale, and we believe in the whole Bible, the Old and the New Testament, the whole and the entirety of it, and we want to live our lives fully and utterly distinct, founded upon it. By God's grace, anything that's not, be rid of it. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. No, we do not believe you can date non-believers. No, we do not believe you can have sex outside of marriage. No, you cannot live with people that you aren't married to. You know what I mean. We have a sexual ethic which submits to the lordship of Jesus Christ over all things. Want to know how to build a church? The claims of Christ. How to build a nation? The claims of Christ. How to build a household? The claims of Christ. How to build a business? The claims of Christ. He was raised and seated at the right hand of God on the throne over what? Over the church? No, over the whole universe. Over your business, over your town, over your family, and over your church. He's the King of Kings, and his kingdom has come, and we have been swept up in it. So don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Amen. I can assure you, as you stand there on the day of judgment before King Jesus, and you bear in your body the marks of his suffering, whether they be physical or whether they be psychological or relational or emotional, you will wear them like ribbons of honor. You will wear them like medals that a war veteran has at the end of the war. All decked out. Yes, I was kicked out. No, I wasn't cool. I was marginalized. Everyone thought I was a nut. They killed me. They beat me. They murdered me. They spit upon me. They crucified me. You will stand before King Jesus like a veteran soldier with those things on your chest like ribbons and medals of war. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. We have no reason to be ashamed. And he goes on. He says, don't be ashamed about our Lord, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. And don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. You see that? Very often you will have a friend that will be marginalized, cut down, rebuked, kicked out. Their name will be run through the mud. Don't be ashamed of them either. Don't join company with Peter, who denied his Lord simply because he was pressured by a little girl. Don't be ashamed. That's my brother and sister in Christ, and I stand with them. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And don't be ashamed of anyone who's getting it for it. Right? There's a reason why prophets always had to live in the wilderness, guys. But he who receives a prophet receives a prophet's reward. So don't be ashamed. Jesus Christ had a lot of rebukes for the Pharisees, for the religious elite of his day. And one of them was this. He called them, "You hypocrites. You decorate and you bedazzle and bejewel the monuments and the tombs of the prophets, but you are just like the people who killed them." That's my prophet. That's my paraphrase. What he's saying was that it is very easy to honor a prophet after he's dead. Charles Spurgeon. Woo! We love us some Charles Spurgeon. Most of the church in America would not have liked him. They couldn't handle him. He would have not fit in well because he was a prophet. John the Baptist, most of the American church would not have liked him. He lived in the wilderness, guys, because he was kicked out by the establishment. John Huss and Martin Luther and John Calvin, these are people we name, but may we never name them simply because they're dead, right? It's easy to honor someone when they're dead, but we must be bold in this life and not be ashamed of those who are genuinely following after Jesus Christ, even when their name is run through the mud. Amen. Let us not be ashamed. Let us not be embarrassed. Not of the testimony of our Lord, nor of any of its implications, nor of any of the claims of Christ. We spank our children because the Bible tells us to. Don't be ashamed. Don't let the world tell you they know how to raise children. Are you kidding me? They dismember children and call it freedom. What do they have to say about parenting? Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. No, we don't believe in naturalistic evolution. We believe in God who created the world. We do not believe that our descendants were animals. We are distinct from animals because we were created in the very image of God. And we don't care. We shouldn't care if we are not accepted into the cool halls of learning. We're not given status and notoriety. Lose your name while you still got one to lose. In the end, guys, in the end, only losers win. It is only the losers who will have nothing to prove and will have nothing to lose on the day of judgment. They will have nothing to hide. They've already lost it all. I think of Jesus Christ, who had traditionally a blue garment that he walked with, and then he got to the cross, and you know what they did to his robe? They stole it from him. He gave away everything, and he had one thing left to his name, a cloak, and they stole it. They did not consider his possessions sacred, and they tore it up, and they gambled for it. But they didn't consider his life sacred either. They beat him, and they spit on him, and they stabbed him, and murdered him. And we did too by our very own sin. But you know what else was a part of his suffering? They didn't consider his name or his reputation or his status or his honor in society sacred either. They weren't concerned about that. They ran him through the mud, literally and figuratively. They numbered him with the transgressors. They nailed him between two thieves, and they put him on essentially the electrical chair of the ancient world. They put a sign over his head that said, "Ha, King of the Jews," mocking him. And we are called to walk even as he walked. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor be ashamed of me, his servant, who's been in prison on account of it." And then he goes on to say, "But rather, share in his sufferings." We are called to share in the very sufferings of Jesus Christ. And that means we may not be whipped for the gospel. We may not be stabbed for the gospel. But I firmly believe that you will be mocked and marginalized, and your name will be run through the mud on account of the gospel. But you keep on marching, following after Jesus Christ, and share in his sufferings. Share with him. Be in fellowship with him. Be in communion with him, walking on the way of Calvary. This is a fundamental basic aspect of the Christian life. And as you share in his suffering, and as you are discredited by the world, don't be ashamed. Amen? Don't be embarrassed. And don't fall back out of cowardice. Amen. Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy set before him despised the pain? No. What does it say? Despised the shame. Looking unto Jesus, you want something to fix your eyes on? Want a role model? At work? In the family? At the family reunion? In town? Saturday nights? Friday nights? Sunday mornings? You want a role model? Look to Jesus. Who for the joy set before him, not the flash in the pan joy that the world offers, but the joy set before him, despised the shame. If you are held in contempt by the world, hold that contempt in contempt. I thought about this. What happens when you get old around here? In the United States, the older you get, the more marginalized you will become. You will be kicked out of every cool club. You will no longer be in the in crowd. You will never be thought of as in. No one's going to be building anything around you. They're going to be suspicious of you. Time for you to move on, old fargy, or what do they call it, old fart, right? Sorry, kids. Grandma, bake us some cookies and shut up. That's what the world says to the elderly. Gone is the days where we treasured experience and wisdom. And it is true that very few grow old in the Christian faith and are wise and are to be looked to as those who have stood the test of time for decades. But our society does not treasure the aged. And so here's my thing. If you're going to be marginalized and discredited and kicked out, you can bake some cookies now. We'll give you that. But when it comes to decision making around here, when it comes to how things should be getting done, when it comes to all of those things, hey, stay in your corner. Since that's going to happen to you anyway, you might as well lose your name now and receive a reward for it. Amen? You might as well just step off the bandwagon and share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ and go boldly down his way, the way of Calvary, even with a torn up, mud-driven, wounded, marginalized reputation and name. Amen. How did Jesus Christ suffer? He was not shaken and he was not ashamed. The third thing, he never responded in kind. He never responded evil for evil. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says this, repay no one evil for evil. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. So even while the world was shaking him, and while the world was shaming him, he refused to return evil for evil. Amen, Christ Church? That did not mean he could not lovingly rebuke you. That did not mean he wouldn't flip your table upside down, right? He wasn't nice as we think of as nice. He was a prophet. And that doesn't mean that he wasn't firm in his convictions and bold and spoke with great authority as he spoke founded upon the will of God, his Father. But he was never evil to another person and he never repaid evil. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand as we close here. I was led this week to bring you this message. Because I am convinced, as Scripture says, that everyone who desires to live godly, all who desire to live godly, will suffer persecution. The question is, how is Christ Church going to suffer persecution in Acadiana for the next 50 years? And I do believe you will be tempted to be shaken, you will be tempted to be ashamed, and you will be tempted to repay evil for evil. But in all these things, let us walk even as he walked. Amen, Christ Church. Amen. Let's sing to our Lord.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christ Church. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.